So starting at chapter 1, verse 1. The prophecy that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. How long, Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the righteous, the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those righteous, more righteous than themselves? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. It will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desire is not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you and will disgrace all, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nations invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, there is no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Amen.
Morning, everybody. Thanks, Chris and Neville, very much for this morning. Okay, let's have a look at Habakkuk. I know it's appalling. It's appalling, and my family will never speak to me again, but I really couldn't resist it, sorry. Habakkuk is a very thin book. This is a very quick introduction. So it's a very thin book. Okay, it's just three chapters, and it's tucked between Nahum and Zephaniah, so keep page 940 open. But I just want to give a warning. We need to sit humbly with this book, because it is complicated. It is small but complicated. So I sit humbly with what I've researched. We need to sit humbly together. There's not much written about Habakkuk. The Bible says less about him than any other prophet. Who were his mum and dad? No idea. Where was he from? No idea. Which tribe was he part of? Well, maybe the tribe of Levi. He sings later in chapter 3, and the Levites served as musicians in Solomon's court, so, but who knows. The title of the book calls him a prophet, which was very rare. The other minor prophets, I'm all jangling here for some reason, aren't I? Sorry. I'll stand very still. That'll be rare for me. So, the other prophets did not have that title. So, some scholars think he was a professional prophet, and he earned his living in the temple or the courts. It's not definite, but it does show that he was a man who had authority. He was one of the minor prophets, but his courage to talk directly to God was major. So he had the guts to stand before God and challenge him. And at times when we read through, we think, oh my goodness, he's surely gone too far this time. The timing of Habakkuk was probably around 609 to 598 BC, but it was before the Babylonians invaded Judah in 605. The northern kingdom, if you're into history, had fallen to Assyria in 722 BC, and the rulers of the southern kingdom of Judah were known as evildoers. It is a small book, but it is beautiful, brilliant, but baffling. The structure is nice, and it shows Habakkuk to be a talented writer. So here it is. Habakkuk questions God in chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Are you there? Why do you put up with this bickering, violence, and injustice within the community of your own people? How long till you listen to me? God replies, verse 5 to 11. Oh, don't worry, you will be amazed. I have been watching and I have been listening. I will deal with the violence you are talking about by using even more violent and corrupt Babylonians to bring you back to me, but not yet. Habakkuk questions God again. See verse 12 to 17. Are you fair? Are you there? And then are you fair? How can you use worse people to bring us back to you? You are right to punish us, but is it right to use more corrupt people to do this? Habakkuk then goes and waits in a watchtower in chapter 2, verse 1. This is important. He does not disengage. He does not wallow, and he does not whinge to other people. He disappears on his own to a watchtower. And as a prophet, he cannot speak, okay, unless God speaks. So he was going there maybe for quite some time, bearing in mind that God hadn't spoken for quite some time. But God does reply again, Habakkuk, write this large on tablets of stone. I know it seems odd to use the Babylonians, because they are, as you say, a cruel and merciless people, but they are morally responsible for their actions and they will not go unpunished. They disregard me totally. We're going to come to look later. God lists a whole load of accusations against them, and we'll look at that in more detail in a minute. Then Habakkuk, after all of that, his faith is a bit weak, so he prays for renewed faith in 3:1 and sings a worship song, probably with a harp, and he ends by expressing his trust in God despite his fear about what God has said is coming. So could you hold that structure in your head as we go through? But before we look in greater detail at the text, let's stand back a minute and ask, what is the big story? Okay, we woke up this morning in the UK in a heap of trouble, just like we do actually most mornings if we're honest. With this political trouble around, no matter what our opinions are, Brexit, deal, no deal, political parties at each other's throats. And that's just at home. What about political ineptitude the world over? Failing to address shared problems of human trafficking, there are more slaves now than ever before, drug cartels, poverty, pollution, that's just four. On a deeper level, our political and economic systems are often not compassionate. That's the quote from Billy Bragg. And they fail to deliver better lives for ordinary people. So despite austerity, well, hey, guess what? The rich get richer. The Guardian were interviewing the top 1% earners in the UK. Let's look at this. The investment banker said 100 million was a lot of money, but, quote, not a ridiculous amount of money. He told the researcher he was fairly confident that a driven and passionate individual could start from zero and get to 100 million within 10 or 20 years. Try telling that to the average UK earner of 27,000 or the 250,000 homeless people in England alone. 250,000 in England alone. Our societies and systems don't work for many. So we are collectively in a heap of trouble. And I haven't even mentioned the weapons of mass destruction that Kim and Don are playing with like fireworks, nor the poor air quality in the UK that causes 40,000 premature deaths every year, nor that the ethical poverty line is £3.73 a day, and worldwide 4.2 billion, that's more than 60% of humanity live below that. 60% of humanity live below £3.73 a day. Nor that in 2016 there were 192 million severely or moderately underweight children in the world, but 10% of the UK children are estimated to be obese. Do you see why I say we're in trouble? What about anxiety on a global, national, local level? It's rising. One in 10, three children in every UK primary school class has now got personal anxiety. And behind all our dramas, God's planet has a fever. We have been instructed to look after it and protect it, and we have caused it to run a temperature. Fuel we came to depend on has pushed us into the red zone of climate instability, and our appetites for stuff and land and convenience causes at least 10,000 species to become extinct every year. That's 25 today, 200 by next Sunday. Insects have crashed by 75% in the past 30 years. That statistic is from the World Wildlife Fund, not from me. And they also say this: unlike the mass extinction events of geological history, the current extinction challenge is one for which a single species, ours, appears to be almost wholly responsible. So as I said, undeniably, we are in a whole heap of trouble. We have a few common options to try when things go wrong. Here's the first one. We can scapegoat other people. It's so convenient. We can blame Muslims, LGBTQ, Corbyn or May supporters, bankers, those on benefits or UKIP. It's easy, because it requires little research, little thought. It works, it vents our anxiety, but it doesn't solve the problems that we're anxious about. The second thing we can do is fundraising. The media, newspapers, Facebook, political campaigns, and religious groups are very happy to make money out of fear. I'm not saying fundraising isn't good. That's not what I'm saying, but we must remember we're often simply putting a sticky plaster over the problem behind it. Why are we raising money for toilets in the third world? Because they don't have any. Why? We have to ask the questions behind why we're fundraising. Consumerism is the next one. Come on, buy something. Consume another meal, another drink, another holiday, another concert. Buy some clothes. Makes us feel better, and it'll numb it all just a bit. And if they don't work, and they don't, we can actually repent and take some personal and collective responsibility. We are to blame. We're in a heap of trouble. We deserve, so even though we're doomed in the short term, God is still in control in the long term. Habakkuk, no surprises, took the fourth option. It was late in the 7th century BC, and Habakkuk's people were in a whole major heap of trouble of their own. Part of the people of God had turned against God, and as usually follows when that happens, they then turn against each other. See the list in chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. They were bickering, nagging, fighting, murdering, and their courts did not bring justice. Their system was broken, and lives were broken. And as I've said already, God seemed to be on holiday. How long? Cries Habakkuk. Violence, I cry, but you do not come to save. Chapter 1, verse 2. Habakkuk would have been doing what the other prophets were doing. He was trying to bring the people back into this love covenant that God made at Sinai. If the covenant was broken by the people, and I suggest if you've got lots of time on your hands, flick through the Old Testament, just see how many times they broke it. The prophets stepped in to perilous places and often before appallingly scary people. Remember Jezebel? They then confronted them with themselves and their actions. Confronting people, boy, it was dangerous. Many prophets were literally torn to pieces, verbally and physically. See 1 Kings 18:19, Nehemiah 9, verse 26, just two examples. It was a dangerous profession. I want to volunteer. Who would like to go to the Kremlin this afternoon? I can take you there by a hot air balloon. To have a conversation like this, you need to stop, Vlad. You're acting in a terrible way because your heart is corrupt. You displease God by staying immature and insecure. Come to your senses, grow up, and make peace with God. Any takers? Maybe not. We could do that a lot among lots of other leaders of the nations. That gives us a taste for how dangerous it was, let's make no mistake, for the prophets in the Old Testament. Habakkuk had been speaking out to the people to return to God and praying, but nothing. So prophets both then and now strive to bring people back to God because this is key. They foretell what is to come if the people do not change. Remember Noah the floating boatman? Remember him? A story for children, right? I don't think so. God told him a flood was coming, and he built a massive ark in the middle of the desert. That is one seriously long-sighted guy. Okay? That's what prophets were and should be, long-sighted and tuned into God. Because God's ways are mysterious, and they're often misunderstood by lazy religious thinking. The prophet said, repent, change, or ... But the people so often said, oh, God wouldn't allow that. That's over the top. That's scaremongery. There are similarities today with issues such as global antibiotic failure. God will not allow us to destroy that, to destroy us. He will step in before that. Come on, carry on, business as usual. But God did send the flood, and he did use the Babylonians to drive Judah back to himself. In Acts 13, Paul implies, you don't listen, you didn't listen to Habakkuk. Human nature hasn't changed, right? Careless religious thinking never believes the prophets, and we need to be careful. Challenge to ask, what about those with prophetic gifts in our time, in our church, and in our context? Do we expect God to speak in this way? Do we commit to being humble before God and humble before each other and open to God and open to each other? Any idea how much the Bible, percentage-wise, is prophecy? 26.8%. That's over a quarter was prophecy. It was not unusual. That's a challenge to me reading this. It's not unusual. The prophets saw when the people were heading for the edge or running perilously close to ruin and catastrophe, and their job was to be, oh, not down here shouting, stop, stop. Their job was to be right amongst the people. Right in the middle, speaking, declaring a different route, not that way, that way. Do not stampede to doom is what their job was. They were always trying to change the direction of the people of God, and I think that sums up the incredibly difficult task of a prophet. Try getting the attention of the group. Try getting above the noise and changing the energy to something different. But the people hadn't listened, so Habakkuk has to take his conversation to God. Richard Rohr, in his book, Falling Upwards, says this, I guess prophets are those who do not care whether you are ready to hear the message. They say it because it has to be said and because it is true. So Habakkuk saw the Babylonians rising to power in the east, and they weren't nice neighbours. Flick forward to chapter 2, because God himself lays some serious charges against them. Here they go. They were thieves, forcing others into debt. They were unjust, and they harmed others on a national scale. They had exploited the land, and creation cried out against them. They murdered people and animals, and they caused war. They got neighbours drunk to shame them, and they made idols. Habakkuk knew that because many of God's people had turned against him, they were vulnerable. See chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. We're going to be conquered, and it's our own fault. We have been violent. We have been unjust. We have proven ourselves unworthy of God's protection. So, yep, the Babylonians will prevail. But Habakkuk doesn't accept what God says is coming. He calls God to account because God seems to be stepping outside of the covenant. Will you stand idly by? Should you be silent? Verse 13. It's as if he's saying this. You signed the covenant too, you know. It's your signature right there. Because the weight of what is happening is too heavy for Habakkuk. So he brings it to God. Yes, eventually the Babylonians will get their punishment because God has said so, but that doesn't solve the problem that God's hands look dirty in his dealings with the human mess. Habakkuk shows us the strong and amazing Old Testament tradition of complaining to God. It's called lamenting. God's people throughout the whole of history have praised and lamented, yet we rarely actually sing lament songs, real lament songs, where we're on our faces. We rarely do that. And we, I would argue, need to reclaim the art of lamenting. Because when our experiences do not match up to our theological understanding of God, we need to lament. What are you doing? Where are you in my life, in other people's lives, and in our planets? Habakkuk and the psalmist give us a roadmap. They really have it out with God. Perhaps we're reluctant because we think to be in a place of praise is having faith, and to be in a place of lament is lacking faith. But that isn't true. If we are angry with God in 2017 about a perceived injustice, okay, about injustice, sadly, the statistics, I can't say that very well, sadly, the statistics show we are more likely to do this, withdraw and give God the silent treatment, stop praying because angry prayers don't seem right somehow, stop reading our Bibles, and stop coming to our gatherings as church. I'm not blaming us for this, because Western faith communities are not strong on lament, okay? Yet it's vital and it's a godly activity. Since I was at LST, a long time ago now, eons ago, 20 years ago, several of my friends have felt that God has not shown up for them. And they've checked out a friendship with God and checked out a friendship with his people, and it does not have to be that way. Because our faith ancestors, when they felt there was serious neglect, or when God was abusive, or when they felt he was absent, they questioned and they complained. Because questions are central to faith, right? No matter how shocking, how ignorant, or how raw, because questions are rooted in humility. I'm not God. There's more I need to know. You need to answer my questions. And questions don't anger God. God is looking for people who don't just sit there mindlessly accepting whatever comes their way. Check out Abraham and Jacob, to name but two, if you want to look at people of faith who wrestled and challenged God. It's right to wrestle, isn't it? It's right to wrestle with hurt and suffering in life, because hard things in life are hard. So if when it comes to God this morning, you feel more like complaining than praising, I want to encourage you, that too is faith. So let's take a closer look at lament in Habakkuk directly. We've already said that the first lament is at chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. It's his first lament. If you are God, why do you not intervene? Do something. Do anything. Speak. Have you ever felt like that? Have you? Have you ever felt, this is too hard for me? Where have you gone, Father? I cannot manage. Okay, I have. Over the past few months, I've held onto God's coattails like this, like a child. Keeps tugging and keeps saying, listen. In fact, at times I haven't said it, I have shouted it, listen. And other times I have cried out, listen to me, remember my prayers, you have to act. You must act, do something. That is because I had a heavy burden, so I cried out to him for help. And I know others of you have been in that place too, right? Maybe not now, maybe in the past, but some of you are in that place now. But sadly, until I was preparing this sermon, I did not know that type of agony in prayer had a name, that it was called lamenting. When you came in, I gave you a pebble. Can you hold on to it now? What needs do we have as individuals that are heavy? You know them, I know them. I know mine and you know yours. What burdens do we carry as a gathering of God's people here at Fairfield? And what corruptions in our country and world needs God's attention, because they threaten to crush our hearts and spirits? Please, can you hold your stone? In the privacy of your own heart, can you ask God to turn his eye and his might towards any situation that seems wrong and that is too heavy for you to carry, and bring your lament to God now? Take a minute and I will bring us back together. Lord, come swiftly. Do not delay in helping us. Rescue us. Give us peace. Move in our lives and in the world. You must help us, please. Make your name known. You are the Almighty Jehovah. Bring justice. We need you. Remember the prayers and cries of us, your people. Amen. In chapter 1, verse 5 to 11, God answers Habakkuk's first lament, and it's in an oracle form, and he speaks in the first person, which is unusual. Usually after a lament, there's this beautiful, longed-for oracle of salvation, but no, guess what? This time it's an oracle of judgment. Habakkuk asked God to bring judgment where it was needed, and God wants his people back in friendship, so he will do whatever it takes. God says this, look and watch, I will do something. Habakkuk had asked God to look and watch, so it's a nice little mirrored response. Habakkuk says, look and watch, and then God says, look and watch. And then he says this, yep, the Babylonians will overrun you. Whoa, hang on a sec. Babylonian meant terror and dread. Okay, they were ferocious and purposefully violent. The only equivalent I can really think of now in our time in history is if I said to you that ISIS was marching en masse against us, they were going to attack and they were going to win. That is the level of fear it would have driven. This throws up a genuine problem, though, for Habakkuk, which is the problem of excessive punishment, chapter 1, 12 to 17. So he says, I have no choice. I have to utter my second lament. I love this guy. He just gets stuck straight in. He says this, "You are holy. What are you thinking? This doesn't fit your character." Habakkuk again has the confidence to ask why. Asking why may at times steal peace and it can lead to bitterness, but the Bible shows us in Habakkuk that it is okay to ask why, and I think that's reassuring when we see such massive things going on. So after he's said why, God speaks a second time and tells him to write down the vision of the Babylonians being defeated, because it's not going to happen straight away. So Habakkuk was told to preserve and transmit what God has said, so when the situation gets tough, they do not get well and they get frightened, that they can hold faith. And Habakkuk was frightened. See chapter 3, verse 16. He felt fear in his whole body. Anyone relate to this? Sweaty hands, shaky legs, churny tummy. Anyone relate to that? I sure I do. But he was close to God, so he sings because he knows the covenant cannot be broken. He knows that God is good and his love endures forever, no matter what. God is good. We sang about it earlier. God is good. Challenge to ask, what about us? Have we kept records? Do we write down any of our memories of God? Many years ago, Rosemary Alcock encouraged me to journal. Keep records, she said. Store things in the good times so that when they are tough, you can look back. And I'm telling you, I'm incredibly grateful because it has been invaluable. Why? Because our memory is fickle. Okay? Make notes of what God has said and done in your life, in the bad and the good, all right? So we can see, yes, look, he answered prayer there, because it increases faith and helps us pray. This man, younger ones won't know, Terry Waite was taken hostage in Beirut for 5 years. He was a man of God. He was kept in a cell on his own, attached by a handcuff to a radiator. He was blindfolded and he was not allowed to speak for 5 years. He says the songs and hymns and parts of the Bible that he learnt off by heart kept him going because they fed his faith and they reminded him of God's character. But what about us? Do we bother? I'm cold myself here. Do we bother to learn any truth to help us hold on to God in tough times? Do we bother to learn any passages of the Old Testament or New Testament off by heart? So God has said the Babylonians are going to come. Habakkuk responds to God with one of the most moving statements of faith found in Scripture. Chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. And he says this, these couplets, even though, yet. Even though this happens, even though this is going to happen, even though that happens, yet I will hold on to you. And then he looks, chapter 3, verse 15, he looks back, and he looks back to the Exodus. It's a reference there to the parting of the Red Sea, the horses, it says, and the water. And this is where it's really interesting. He uses his own imagination, which God has given him. Okay, God's given us our imaginations, yeah? The own imagination that God has given to renew his faith. He plays out this incredible image and this photograph in his head of everything God has done that people have told him about, that he's learned and seen. So he lets that run so that he says, okay, this is the God I follow, and even if it's bad, eventually it will be fine. God is to be trusted because he is good. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 4, this little, God says this actually, that the just shall live by faith. And I think it says this, keep faith, stay faithful, remain in my love. It does not say, keep faith, stay faithful, and everything will be fine. It says, keep faith, stay faithful, and remain in my love. And Habakkuk says this, yes, we are in trouble. Yes, the trouble is our own fault. God won't spare us difficulty necessarily. Remain in his love. He is to be trusted. The just live by faith. This is not a book with a Disney ending, okay? The losers don't lose. In fact, they won for a while at considerable cost. Because the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar II invaded Judah, killed, pillaged, and destroyed. It was not pleasant, and God was not a genie who magically removed all the consequences of their behavior. To Habakkuk, the Babylonians marching towards them would bring the all-consuming destruction of their lives, families, societies, history, everything they knew. So now we get to the tricky bit. Who or what then are our Babylonians in 2017? Is Brexit Babylon? Don't answer. Are terrorists Babylonians? Are nuclear weapons the weapons of Babylon? What is it, church, What is it my family here going to take to get us on our knees? Is it going to take fighting for our food? Scientific research says that globally we have 60 harvests left if we carry on farming the way we do. Is it going to take the last polar bear, the last puffin, or the last crop pollinating bee? Is it going to take the movement of hundreds of millions of hungry people because of war, famine, and drought? When are we going to live as God intended? When are we going to speak up and challenge injustice? Now, we must face these difficult possibilities in our day because Habakkuk faced them in his. Because, folks, as a culture, we have gone majorly astray. And as individuals, and I count myself in this, we fail to live up to God, what God wants us to be. And this is even harder bit. In fact, I need to go further because in many ways we are being and have been the Babylonians to others around the globe. And remember, God holds them morally responsible. God charged the Babylonians, and this is how we apply it now. These are the exact same list, just in paraphrase for now. Whenever we take more than is our global share and force other people into poverty and keep their countries in debt, we do the same. Whenever we accept poverty or hunger of any person and do nothing to challenge the reason why, we do the same. When we put profit of our people in any way, we do the same. When we exploit the soil and God's other creatures, so life itself, which is God's breath, becomes globally threatened, we do the same. When we fail to love our neighbour as ourselves and instead let them live in known hardship, we do the same. And whenever we worship money and place our security in it, we do the same. And whenever we harden our hearts to God and elevate ourselves, we do the same. If you want to think they're not applied, go back to chapter 2. We have exactly the same criticisms that he labelled at the Babylonians. That was a shock for me as I read this book. So we come to the end. What would Habakkuk say to us today? I think he would say this: repent and turn back to God quickly and radically. And in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, in our deep need, help us. And I hope I've laid out for you that we are in deep need. Then I think he would say this: even if the worst happens, chapter 3, verse 17 onwards, stay faithful, trust God, remain in his love, because death is not the end. Then I think he would say this: remember and call to mind all that God has done in the past, in your lives and in the lives of our ancestors. Look to Jesus, who I didn't have, remember. Walk in his ways and obey his commands. And I think he would say this: God is good. He is mysterious and at times baffling, but he is good. And then lastly, be people of faith, not fear, because there is a bigger story still than the one you find yourselves in at this point in history in 2017. A story more gracious, deep, and vast, which proclaims the truth that the earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that case, trouble and evil itself is in trouble. And I say amen to that. By way of reflecting and following the lament and praise cycle that Habakkuk models for us, he models this lament, complaining, then praise, lament, complaining, and praise. We're going to listen to a song that some of you know that Sarah Hunt has recorded for us way down in Exeter. She sent it up. It talks about raising an Ebenezer stone. In 1 Samuel 7, you see that the Ebenezer stones were ways that our faith ancestors raised and remembered what God had done by putting stones down and said, we will not forget, we will not forget. We will behave differently because of what God has done. And that's what Habakkuk has reminded us. Remember what he has done to carry through what may be coming. They were community stones to remind them that God was good and that God is good no matter what our current or future circumstances. So as you sit and listen to Sarah singing, the words should come on the screen just because you can then listen to them and hear it. Could you recall something good that God has done in your life? And then take your previous lament stone, and I want you to just lay it, make a little pile on the floor here as stones of praise. It's a practical way of acknowledging both lament and praise are worship. If you are unable to come forward, please just indicate to me or ask someone next to you and they will bring it up. And we'll just lay it here. So let's just do that, and at the end, I will close that off. Look how good God is. Let us taste and see how good the Lord is. Let us pray. King Jesus, take our weaknesses, take our lazinesses, take our desires to be your hands and feet, and help us, Lord. We lament for the world that we see, that we are part of, that we are implicated by, and we apologize to you and to each other. Help us leave this building remembering your beauty, remembering that you have paid the ultimate price for us, that we live different lives, that we shine differently because we know and love you. Holy Spirit, fill us with your spirit of compassion to stand up for those who are voiceless. Help us speak into our culture as Habakkuk spoke into his. Help us wrestle with you when we see things that don't seem to be right. And come to our aid and help us, Lord, we pray. Help us take this tension of lament and praise and weave it into our own personal lives with you. And as a church, Lord, we pray we would understand the depth and width of your love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.